So Philip has been given the joy of preaching on the rest of Rome, or some of the rest of Romans 8, which is a wonderful passage, as we heard last week. And as Julie's a little bit jealous because she had Romans 7. And so we've been going through the series on Romans for the last few months. So, great to pray for you, and then I'll be over to you. Yeah, Father, I thank you for Philip. I thank you for the testimony of your grace at work in his life, Lord. I thank you for all that you have spoken to him about over years and years and years, but in preparation for today as well. And I just pray, Lord God, that he just know your joy and your blessing for him as he shares your word today. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Am I up and running? Hey. Can you all hear that? Yeah. Praise God. I'll just get my act together. How do I lift this up? Anyway, have to do that. A bit higher.
A bit higher.
Yeah.
I've rushed forward as if I know how to do this. Now I'm regretting it. Oh, there you go.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't understand.
You got it?
No.
Oh.
I'm
out. Oh, right.
I've never touched this thing, but we'll see. How high do you want it?
This one's
good. All right.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Is it not going to drop on you? No.
I hope not. Yeah. Praise God. Well, hopefully it gets better. Praise God. Are you of a good carriage? Yeah. Well, go out and tell someone about Jesus then. Like Alpha. Invite them to Alpha. So praise God. It's good to be... Dobry ranok. Good morning. They're not acknowledging. That's Ukrainian. But anyway, praise God. Today we are continuing in the book of Romans, if you hadn't picked that up already. And... it's the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, once described, I read, as his masterpiece on grace. And so it is. The grace of God to us, to you and me. I'm just going to pause there because I want to say, what a meeting so far. I mean, I came up thinking, follow that. What a prophetic word. You know, hearts burning. I know about that, as some of you will do. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he walked with us? Well, I've got a surprise for you. He's here right now. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So, he may come and minister to you directly. But praise God. So thank you for that word. And thank you, worship team, for that wonderful time of worship. So, where were we? The grace of God to us. The grace of God to you and me. It's so important, not only that we know this, but we own it and identify ourselves in it. It's no good having, oh, well, that's nice. No, it's got to be more than nice. It's got to be part of us. The grace of God. And I'm no longer a sinner. Saved by grace. I was a sinner, but I got saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So today we're looking together at a number of complementary and contributory facets of God's word, which together will enrich, I believe, and add to the colour of this wonderful revelation through Paul. Thank you, Jesus. So Romans 8. And first, I want to start with God's grace. What a fantastic thing it is. What a gift to everyone who will believe and receive. And so I say again, it's a case of believe and receive, or doubt and do without. Believe and receive, or doubt and do without. The offer's there, it's a gift. But you have to unwrap gifts. You've got to take the ribbon off them and put them on. Grace can be defined in many inclusive and complementary ways. various, God's unmerited favour. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You can't earn God's grace. It's not like wages and payment for how good I or you have been, however good that might have been. And it's a gift. And grace is all about what God has already done. That's big. What he's already done. It's about something God has accomplished for us without our help. He didn't even ask our opinion. And independence of what we deserve. Grace is God's gift. It's his gift, promises and power offered to you and to me. Wow. When we simply believe and confess what God has already provided through Christ, that's grace. All we have to do is reach out and take the gift, his gift, by faith. That's our part. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9. So all we have to do is soak ourselves in this wonderful provision of God's grace. So that's the truth. And God doesn't move. I want to say this. In its simplest form, faith is our positive response to God. It's what we positively do to reach out and take what has already been provisioned and provided through grace. God has already moved through his grace. He's not stuck. He's moved. And your faith is simply your response to what you believe God has already done. So like we looked at healing and so on. He's already provided healing. It's up to us to take it. Yeah, I said take it. So it's already a case of that's awesome. It's good news. So the truth is this. Romans is filled with great and profound truth. Redemption through the redeeming death of Christ to and including God's free gift of salvation received by faith. Knowing the truth sets us free. Jesus, in speaking to the Jews who believed in him, and you can read this in John 8:31-32, he said this, and remember these are to believers. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God's word is truth, John 17:17. And it's only the truth we know that will set us free. Salah. Stop and think about that. Jesus was speaking to the Jews who believed on him, yet he said that they would not be his disciples unless they continued in his word. He made a clear distinction between those who believed and those who were disciples. There's a difference. Continuing in the word of God until we get free and become disciples should be the goal, not just forgiveness of sins. Life through the Spirit. This is what I've entitled this sharing with you today. Life through the Spirit. Today we are looking together at Romans 8:1-17. And for those who think I'm going to go verse by verse through it, you're going to be disappointed. I'm not. But we could, but not today. You and me, we fulfill God's righteousness. Hear this. We fulfill God's righteousness by living in the power of the Spirit and in accordance with the Spirit. That's a wow, wow, wow. It's a passage filled with groundbreaking, awesome truth. It has the ability, this passage, to blow your socks off. That is my loose terminology for being filled with that wonderful, life-giving, freeing word that we can get free from any situation. It has that potential, but it's down to believe and receive, or doubt and do without. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul again speaking to the Galatian church in Galatians 5 chapter 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, no longer to be bound with a yoke of slavery. And so it's really important that we get hold of this freedom. Freedom including any feelings, any yoke, any binding, feelings of unworthiness and inferiority. And don't look at me all sort of superior. I mean, people get feelings of unworthiness and inferiority in the church. So God likes a bit of honesty so he can set us free. Freedom from those feelings. Brothers and sisters, the question is, before we read the passage, are you free today? So reading from Romans 8, chapter 8, 1 to 17. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, but you've all been exhorted to bring your own Bible, so you can follow it in yours. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in Christ, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by which we call and cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. I mean, that is somewhat packed with goodies. And it's true. Your word is truth. So I want to start by saying, in my unpacking, we worship, as we've sung already, a triune God. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we too are three-part beings. Spirit, soul, and body. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, states this: Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Every human being consists of three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. And functionally, most people understand the first two parts, that we have a body and a soul. The body is obvious. We can see the body. We can feel and touch the body. We know that we are either tall or short, male or female, and on and on and on. We also know there's an inner part which cannot be affected physically. But we know that words can touch that inner part. But they can touch our hearts and cause joy, pain, or other emotions. That's our soul, yours and mine, comprising our mind, our will, and emotions. Everybody instinctively knows these two, body and soul, that they possess a body and soul, because they're aware of these two characteristics. But the third part cannot be sensed, the spirit. When we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, it's the spirit part of us that is born again. And understanding this is the key to a fruitful understanding and relationship with God. I'm going to say that the Christian life boils down to this simple truth. In your spirit, you are as saved as you'll ever be. You are as holy and righteous as Jesus is. You have his faith, his power, and his anointing. And because of time, I'm not going to go through the references to verify this truth, but I could. It's all in Scripture. But I recommend, like Paul and Silas did when they were preaching in Galatia to the Bereans, that's in Acts 17. When Paul and Silas preached to them, they received the word gladly. They received the word and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were so. In other words, they did their own research and checked it out. And please feel free. born again. As born again believers, born from above, we are in Christ. In accord with Jesus' exhortation, he was exhorting Nicodemus, a Jewish Pharisee who came to him at night because he was slightly embarrassed. But Jesus said this to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you're here this morning and not born again, or you're not sure whether you are born again, no problem. Today is your day, your opportunity to become saved, to run up the white flag and surrender yourself to Jesus and receive of his fullness and his victory, which is available right now. In Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Is this sound okay? Is it all right? There's no condemnation. Or as the Amplified Bible puts this same verse, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. No condemnation, none, zero. The point is, there is no condemnation from the Lord to those who are in him. And in Christ is a fixed position. It's not title. It's not sometimes you're in, sometimes... No, if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. It's fixed. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm just a little bit excited about that. So that once we're in Christ, that's fixed, settled. End of story, if you come back and say, end of argument. So Christians are in Christ and should not walk and should walk after Christ. It's both and. There's this fleshly part of us that is meant to follow Christ and be walk after Christ. But it is possible for a person who is in Christ to walk after the flesh. Anybody know that? And but a true Christian cannot be in the flesh. We read that in Romans 8, verse 9. Flesh, living, thinking, judging based on worldly, human centered standards rather than spiritual ones and godly ones. But if believers walk after the flesh, that is, in their lifestyle, in their thoughts, minds, will, and emotions, the soul, or in their body and actions, what they do and carry out, physical realm, there can be condemnation against them and us from other sources. Legal authorities, if you break the law, or other items. It can be our own conscience that brings that condemnation. Oh. Have you ever had that feeling? Or it could be our adversary, the devil, with his accusations, and he's going for you. Target number one, you, born again believers. Likewise, if an unbeliever might try to walk after the Christ, but doing this through their lifestyle, trying to live a good life, but they're not saved. But in truth, they will always be in the flesh, fixed position, in the flesh, until they put their faith in Christ alone. Amen. As born-again believers, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. The hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And we are now new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is come. And have a new identity, which is our spiritual man, not the flesh. Hallelujah. At salvation, we each receive a brand new spirit. As believers, our born-again spirits are complete in every way, free from sin and totally pure. Hallelujah. Then we are immediately sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says this. A barrier is formed around to keep sin out and retain the purity of our born-again spirits. That's like vacuum sealing or canning of food as preservative. It's sealed. It's a fixed position. And we need to know this and own it and wear it. And not go around saying, oh, woe is me. No, it's not woe is you. Wonderful Saviour, Jesus. When we Christians sin, it is in the soulish and physical realm. The born-again spirit doesn't participate. It cannot sin. This is what we've just read. And it's also in First John 3:9. The spirit man cannot sin. And in denotes this fixed position, as I've said earlier. It's fixed, it's sealed. End. Permanent. Our born-again spirit is just as complete and just as pure now as it will be for and throughout eternity. Why? Because it is the Spirit of Christ Jesus. We read this morning, Romans 8:9. So, in case you think I'm going through all the rest of the verses, I've got two more to do. The wheels are down, the landing lights are on, we're coming in. Romans 8:2, in case someone's thinking, crikey, we've only got to verse 2. But I hope the nuances and textures will help you to be not only own this, but to be set free by it. And it says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. A law is something that is consistent and universal. It's like the law of gravity. If gravity only worked in one country, or it only works sometimes, then it would be a phenomenon and not a law. That's big. This is the law. The life the Spirit brings to the believer is consistent and universal. The life the Spirit brings to the believer is consistent and universal. It never fails to set believers free from the consistent and universal death that sin produces. But this freedom has to be appropriate. Again, I say, believe and receive, or doubt and do without. So, no condemnation, but adoption, sonship. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. An intimate term, Daddy. Yeah. Abba, Father. Our new born again spirits are not like our own sinful natures that were bound by fear. All their lives bound by fear, it says this in Hebrews. But we have received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted. That leads to call God our Father, a term of intimacy unknown to Old Testament saints. This signifies the inner witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. God cannot be seen or perceived by carnal means, but we have an inner witness that assures us of this unseen reality. We are family. And our relationship with Jesus makes us heirs of God. What an awesome thing. Heirs of God. And it gets better. And co-heirs with Christ. Christ Jesus. Of everything God has, co-heirs. All equal for you. A shared inheritance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't lose for winning. Amen and amen. And I just want to, as I referred earlier, that there might be someone here who is not born again or not sure that they're born again. And I said, not flippantly, that today is your day. We are family. This is a friendly, ideal situation for you to open your heart and receive this new life. So I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation, hoping that if it speaks to you, you can respond from your heart and receive right now, right in your seat, Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. What a blessing. So I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. We've been closing our eyes earlier, but we'll do it again. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray this prayer for you to hear and receive as appropriate. Father God, I call to you. I have heard the good news that you love me and sent your Son to die on the cross and shed his blood as payment for my sins. I confess my sins before you, knowing that they are now fully forgiven in Christ Jesus. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. Therefore, I am saved. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I have the ability and power to obey your voice and your word and to follow you. I receive your gift of eternal life to know you, Father God, and Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And remaining with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to offer this opportunity. If this prayer was for you, and you were able to respond sincerely for the first time from your heart and say, yes, that's me, then I want you to just briefly look up that I might acknowledge that you've received it. Anybody? Well, think on those prayers. And if the word and the prophecy and all of that's been shared in the meeting has spoken to you, don't leave this morning, don't leave this place without receiving what you need. Be it assurance or reassurance, be it freedom to be set free, healing, baptism in the Spirit, or anything else. Prayer and ministry is here for you. Please let Pastor Viv or the leadership team or Joyce and me or someone in the fellowship at the end of the meeting know and request prayer. God bless you. Amen.